All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're continuing on in our series, Arise. That's the theme for us for this year. And we're really flushing out this theme throughout the semester through the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking all the way from verse 1 to 31. And today we want to try to make this a little bit more practical. The title of today's message is Keep It Going. As I've shared with us before, really the month of October, the thing that I want to focus in on is to really to get us ready for November, which is Missions Week. And not to say that that's the only week that we think about missions, but it's really enlarging our hearts to say, okay, God, I know that I'm here, and sometimes it's so easy to get boggled down with the things that are going on in our lives, but stretch my heart and help me to see your heart for the world, heart for the nations. And that has to start by us learning to love the people around us. And so one of the things that I encouraged the undergrads with as we were leaving the retreat, for those of us who went to the undergrad retreat, and even for those who were not able to go, and even for some of our working people, I really want to encourage us as we go into Missions Week to really step out in faith. So this October, this month of October leading to November, I really want this to be where we can really focus on what it means for us to be stretched to love others. Okay, and so with that in mind, we're going to continue on in this series and look at Acts 4. And I don't know why I share that, because that completely throws off my introduction. But anyhow, so let me, all right, good afternoon. Does that sound mechanical? So this past weekend, some of our leaders know, Pastor Tufo and I, we had the privilege of suffering for the gospel. And we went out to LA for this pastor's conference. And it was tough, man. The weather, the food, and we were hanging out with the other HMCC pastors from our Ann Arbor church. And it was great because it was this conference that was talking about what it means to become a multiplying church. And so they're talking about, like, in when you think about the church, there's five different levels. I wrote this down. So the first level is a church that's declining. So a church that's slowly dying. It's not going anywhere. In fact, they're losing people, losing momentum. There's no vision and so forth. And then the second level is a church that kind of plateaued. So it's not necessarily dying, but it's not necessarily growing either. And so it's like same stale bread over and over again, right? It's kind of like plateaued. There's no life. There's no flavor. And then you go beyond that, and it's actually a church that's growing a little bit. And so you're adding people to your congregation. People are reaching out. There's evangelism going on, which is great. So you're beginning to see life. And I think this is when it gets a little bit more exciting, right? Because when you come to church, I think it changes the atmosphere of our worship time when you start to see new people come out. When you start to see new people experience the love of Christ. Because, you know, regardless of how great worship is, if it's like same people day in and day out, I mean, it's okay. But if we are really meant to be a church that goes beyond the walls to reach out to others, but then when that actually begins to happen, whether it's in our life group context, church context, and so forth, I mean, it's exciting. You experience growth. And then if you go beyond that, it's a church that reproduces itself, right? So in their context, it's a church that has a vision to plant other churches. But if you go beyond that, it's a church that's engaged in multiplying, which means it's not only a vision of reproduction, but it's a church that plants other churches. Now, this is in the context of doing evangelism and missions. It's a church that plants other churches with the vision of that church planting other churches and that church planting other churches, and to really make an impact in the kingdom of God. And so it was great listening to pastors who have gone before, and men who are and women who are really engaged in this gospel work, this kingdom work, having kingdom vision. And there were many different speakers, many things that I think Pastor Tufo and I, we came away with. But, you know, one of the things, Pastor Rick Warren, he's pastor at Saddleback Church. He's a pretty well-known pastor, I think, in the evangelical circle and so forth. One of the things that he said really stood out to me, and he was talking about churches that really make a difference. And he was mentioning how it's not really the size of your church that determines the impact that you will have, but it's really the size of the vision that you have for God's kingdom, the size of the vision that you have for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And in our church, we have a specific kingdom vision, right? And so I want to revisit this a little bit. We have this, for those of you who are new to our church, we have this vision called the 2020 vision. For those of us who have been with us, this is hopefully a good reminder. And so about 10 years ago, well, 6 years ago now, we said, okay, year 2020 is coming up. And so what is it that we feel like God is shaping and molding in us and really giving us a burden for? And as a church, we broke it down into these four different areas. And this is amongst all the different HMCC churches. And so we said we would love to see one HMI Institute, Harvest Missions International Institute, get started, where this will hopefully be a vehicle where we can use to train up the next generation of gospel workers. And not only just people who will go into full-time missions and ministry, but even to raise up people who will go into the marketplaces, who will penetrate into different homes and different sectors of our society to really make a difference for the kingdom of God. And then we said we would love for all the HMCC churches to come together to engage in 10 church plants. Because really the vision of our church is what? Planting churches on campuses and cities to transform the next generation, that we want to make an impact in the next generation. And you know, I thought this was a phrase that only our church used, but all throughout the conference, I just heard people saying over and over again that Christianity is only one generation removed from becoming extinct, which is true. And that's why we have to continue to reach out to the next generation and so forth as well, right? And even in our side here, in our church, we've been talking about what it would look like for us to even engage in maybe planting other churches and campuses even around the city of Austin. We said we would love to engage in 100 missional initiatives. And so missional initiatives, for those of us who are new, is going out and making a difference in our society. So it can be as large as starting something to combat specific issues that we see in our society, to something as small as you and your roommate getting together in your dorms, making some popcorn, put it in bags, and then distributing it to people in your dorms to bless them during finals. But going out and really making a difference in our society, and then we wanted to send 1,000 members on missions so that they can experience the heart of God and really heart for the nations. So as I was thinking about this conference, right, because I just came back and they're talking about like kingdom vision that we're pursuing after and so forth, and immediately I thought about this 2020 vision. But not only thinking about the kingdom vision, but I guess the next step in this, in my thoughts, were, okay, so if we have this vision in mind, then how do we connect this to the everyday things of life? Because at least for me, sometimes that's where the disconnect happens. It's not that we necessarily don't have a vision of what we are trying to do or wanting to do, but it's just now connecting that to the everyday things of life, right? Because by going to a conference, it's easy to be inspired. Going to a retreat, it's easy to get really excited. Doing like a getaway and talking about the future things to come, it's really easy to envision. But then when you get into or get back to the daily grinds of life, right? When you have to go back to school, or you have to go back to work, or you have to cook dinner, or you have to do taxes, or you have to pay your bills, or you have to go grocery shopping. I mean, it's hard to try to bridge that gap between, okay, we have this great vision, but then here we are in the arena of everyday life. So how do we bridge the gap between this vision and us living our lives in the everyday things? And I think that's where we have to understand that in order for this vision to become a reality, what we have to know and understand is that this vision, it's not something that we're trying to aim for in the future things to come, but it has to be lived out in our lives here in this context of doing the everyday things, right? So when we talk about things like doing missional initiatives, or when we talk about things like church planting, part of that, yes, is strategic thinking. It's, you know, about who is it that we need to raise up, how much money do we need, and so forth. But then also a big part of it is really casting this vision where, in order for us to see the specifics of that vision become a reality, it has to be as we engage in the everyday things of life. So we connect this kingdom vision to the everyday life by living it out in the arena of our daily living. And so when you think about the book of Acts, I think it's really all about that, because the book of Acts is about the rise of the church. So in the book of Acts, what we see is the formation of the church, of what the church is supposed to be. And not only that, but we see the acts of the church, what the church is supposed to do. And so when you think about the history of the church, it starts off with this huge bang, right? Because they're in this upper room, they're praying for the Holy Spirit of God, and boom, the Holy Spirit of God comes. They start speaking in tongues, and people are amazed, and Peter preaches, and immediately 3,000 people come to know Christ. But we see that after that upper room experience, that people continue to live out this kingdom vision, that it's not just that moment when the Holy Spirit falls, but it's afterwards, as they go about their daily living, that this kingdom vision is lived out, that it is continuing to be breathed and continuing to be reproduced in their hearts in the arena of everyday life. So we want to talk a little bit about that today. Okay, so let's go ahead and read Acts 4, verses 1 through 31. This is the word of God. It says this: "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family, and they had set them in the midst. They inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further amongst the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your servant, holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the question is, how do we keep it going? And I just want to make three quick observations, and then we'll close out, okay? So the first observation we see is simply, we keep it going by, we look for and engage in ministry through the daily rhythms of life, right? How do we connect this vision with the things that we experience on a daily basis? Well, we do that by looking for and engaging in ministry through the daily rhythms of life. So in order for us to fully understand chapter 4, we have to jump to chapter 3, okay? And we see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's go and read this together. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms to those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. So this is a situation. Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. So in other words, they're just meandering through campus to go to life group, or they're driving to go to a prayer gathering. They're just engaged in the everyday things of life. And it's as they are going, we see God doing something that is extraordinary, something that is not necessarily planned. And when I think about how God works in our lives, I think in many ways that's how he works, right? Because sometimes we gather together and we say, okay, we're going to go out, and this is what we need to plan, and this is what we're going to do, and this is who we're going to bless. So we come together, we plan it out, we get all the materials together, and we pray, and we go out, and we bless. But oftentimes, it's in the context of just the daily rhythms of life, like going to work, going to life group, that those become the vehicles that God uses so that we can actually make a difference in the lives of others. It's as Peter and John were going to a prayer gathering. They weren't expecting to perform this miraculous healing. And it's not like they were looking around to pray for people, but it's as this man reached out to them that they saw that as an opportunity for them to proclaim the name of Jesus through healing. And because of this healing, people gathered, and as the people gathered, Peter was able to preach the gospel. And it's incredible that as Peter began to preach the gospel, in verse 4, it tells us over 5,000 people that day came to know Christ. It's not because they said, hey, let's throw this huge revival meeting because we want to attract all these people. But it's in the daily rhythms of life. When you think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. The word go is as you are going. So a lot of theologians will tell you that it's as you are living your life, as you are engaged in the daily rhythms of life, of going to work, going to the grocery store, talking with your neighbor, that those become opportunities for us to engage in the work of building God's kingdom. And so when you think about even things like planning churches, because that concept of planning church, at least for me, I get really excited about it. But when you think about what that is what? It's actually us doing evangelism and telling other people about who Jesus is. And so how does that happen? Well, that happens by us actually taking ownership of that vision, that I've been commissioned to go and to make disciples. That it's not just about 2 years that we're going to plant this other site in Austin. And so somehow we have to get ready. No, you get ready by, in your daily rhythms of life, letting other people know about who Jesus is. I think the key is looking for opportunities as you engage with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just Peter and John on their merry way, but it's as they were engaging with the Spirit of God, as they're walking and as they're growing in their relationship with God, that they saw that as an opportunity to share the gospel, to pray. And boom, God works in powerful and mighty ways. And I think for many of us, we miss out on those moments because that's not what we're looking for in the rhythm of daily life. And I think that's really the big challenge for every single one of us. And the only way that we can grow in it is through what? Reshaping of your minds as you grow in your relationship with God. It doesn't come naturally for us to look for ways to bless other people. But it's as we reshape our minds in that relationship with God. And that's why, really, the foundation to everything that we're trying to do, it comes down to your daily relationship with God, right? I mean, it's a broken record that gets played over and over again. But that's so true. That if you really want to experience life, what do? Well, you invest into your relationship with Christ. And you look for ways that in your daily rhythms of life, the doors of opportunity that God opens. And sometimes you miss out because you're so focused on what it is that you are trying to do and not necessarily focused on how God is leading you through that situation. So you look for and engage in ministry through the daily rhythms of life. And that's what Peter and John does. But not only that, but as they engage with the Holy Spirit of God, the second observation that we make here is that they keep pointing others to Jesus. They simply keep pointing others to Jesus. I mean, that's what happens here, right? In verse 3, and then when we go to chapter 4, specifically verses 7 through 12, even as they are slowly experiencing opposition, this is what they say. Verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" Right? It's as simple as keep on pointing others to who Jesus is. At the conference, there were many different speakers, but one of the speakers that stood out to me, her name was, or not was, because it's still her name. Her name is Cynthia Marshall. She's an older African-American woman. She's actually one of the executives at AT&T. I think she's in the HR department. And she, not a pastor or not in full-time ministry, but she considers her work at AT&T as full-time ministry. In fact, it's funny, she was sharing about AT&T. Her view of AT&T, she said it was anointed to testify. AT&T, right? Anointed to testify. Because she sees her entire life as an opportunity that God gives her to testify about who Jesus is. And she was able to share her testimony. Just incredible testimony of growing up in the Bay Area. If you don't know where the Bay Area is, it's California, San Francisco, that area. Grew up in the projects. Came from a very abusive home environment, but her mother was rooted in the gospel. And as she was able to experience salvation, as she surrendered her life to God, she said one of the things that she made a promise when she became a Christian or a Christ follower was she simply promise God that I'm going to use all of my life to be a witness to you. And God opened up many opportunities for her to do that. She's been with AT&T, I think she said, for 30-some years. Slowly climbed a ladder, and every step of the way, God has given her the opportunity to live out her faith. and not only just the successes of life, but she was sharing about tremendous struggles that she experienced in life as well. That I think she said she and her husband experienced like 3 different miscarriages, and when they finally got pregnant and had a daughter, that daughter around 6 months passed away. But every struggle that they went through, it was an opportunity for God to build a testimony in them so that even if they were not able to have their own children, they had the wonderful privilege of adopting 3 kids. And she was talking about how recently she went through the struggle of being diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And initially, as she was going through that very public struggle, because by that time, they were in North Carolina and everyone knew that this executive at AT&T, that she used that platform to preach the gospel. That when the local newspapers came, she said she didn't know exactly how this was going to turn out. But one thing that she was confident of was that God was going to use this as a testimony to reveal about who he was. And she said it was a very public process that she went through, not only with her company, but with the public. And it's just this incredible testimony. And she said, these are the 10 things. And I was thinking, man, it would have been so great for some of us who are working to be there. But since you weren't there, I want to share these 10 things. So she said, when she sees the life of this test, or this life that God is building in her, of building this testimony, she says she keeps these 10 things in mind. And it really helps her to point others to Jesus. So first of all, she says, and you know, this is within the work context, but if you're a student, you can just kind of translate that into school context, right? So the first thing is you have to do your job. So when you go to your workplace, I mean, you have to engage in whatever that work is. So if you're a student, it's studies. If you're working, then it's work, right? So first of all, you have to do your job. And as you're doing your job, second thing she reminds herself is that you're living a life that is pleasing to him. That it's not just about the studies, it's not just about climbing that corporate ladder, but every single step that she has taken forward, it's really with that reminder of she's living a life that is pleasing to her, which means at times she has to stand up for what is true. And she says there's been many instances during her years of being at AT&T where she just had to stand up against certain things and put her career on the line because she knew that it wasn't according to the truth and the reality of who God was. And so you do your job, you live a life that is pleasing to him, and then you have to know the rules of your employer, right? So you have to abide by the law, you have to know the rules of your employer, but as you do that, you are ready for whatever God puts in our path. And she says it's amazing. We miss the opportunities that God puts in our path simply because we're not training ourselves to look for those opportunities. And it can be as simple as you having that opportunity to minister to your coworker. Letting people know who you are, that you are a Christ follower. And not to be ashamed of it. And then she shares that ultimately you have to keep it real. Which means that you have to let people know that, yes, you are a Christ follower, but you are flawed just as much as they are. And as you keep it real, you check your biases and you keep the big picture in mind that it's really about God and not about you. And she was sharing actually a recent struggle that she went through at workplace because I guess HBR, right? So Harvard Business Review, they were going to do a story on her. And in the story, she shared about not only her work experience, but how that becomes the platform for her to do ministry. But I guess it became a problem because her bosses, I guess, she has a couple, said, you know, if we release this story, then it's going to impact the way that you are able to do ministry. And she didn't go into the specifics, but she said she really struggled with this because, you know, being in the business world, I mean, this is a highlight of being published by Harvard Business Review and you being a case study. And so she said she was fighting with her lawyers, but the Spirit of God spoke to her as she was on the phone with her boss. And all of a sudden she went very quiet and boss asked, are you okay? And she said, you know what? And her boss is a Christian as well. And she said, in the midst of it, she said, you know what? God told me I can't do this. And she said it was a big challenge to really keep that big picture in mind, that it's not about her career, it's not about her being noticed, but it's about who God is and what God is calling her to do. And then the eighth thing she said was to keep in mind who the real boss is. She doesn't work for AT&T, but ultimately she works for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has her careers in his hands. And then she says that you have to learn to stand where you sit, that you have to do what is right regardless of the cost, and then ultimately that you have to seize the moment, that you have to seize the moment. And the reason why I want to share these 10 things is because pointing others to Christ, it's not a natural process for any of us. But we have to be purposeful, because we have to remember that we're here because of a specific calling that all of us have. And that calling goes beyond you working in this company or us being mom and dads to these kids or us being students pursuing this degree. But that purpose is what? To go and to make disciples. And that going and making disciples, if we're imagining how that's going to play out in 20 years or 30 years of our lives, well, the trajectory of how that's going to go is every single day you taking ownership of that vision in your own life and actually engaging in this process of continuing to point others to Christ. That God is building a testimony in our lives, and nothing too small or mundane. That God can't use. That God can use all things. Daily faithfulness to struggles, that big struggles that we go through in life, so that we can continue to point others to Christ. And then the last thing that we see is that as they seize the moment on the in just the daily rhythms of life, and in that moment as they point others to Christ, they're able to sustain it through bold prayer, right? So they get released. And we'll talk about the persecution that they face, because this is the beginning of the glimpse that they get of facing persecution and facing difficulties as a church. But even in the midst of it, it's amazing that they're able to say that there is no other name under heaven with which we must be saved. It's by the name of Jesus. And you think about this boldness that Peter had, even the Pharisees are amazed at the boldness of these two uneducated fishermen. And I think that's possible because they were able to sustain it through bold prayers. So when they get released, if we look at verse 23 and on, it says this: when they were released, they went back to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so they're praying. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And these are the three specific things that they pray for as they begin to pray together. First of all, we see that they reaffirm God's purpose in their lives. We see that in verses 27 through 28. For they pray, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of the earth, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, yes, Jesus suffered, but it was according to your plan. In other words, even in the midst of this, that you have a plan, that you have a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose. And it's easy for us to lose track of that, and that's why we have to constantly root that back in our prayers. And so not only do they reaffirm God's purpose, but they renew their commitment in proclaiming the gospel. We go on in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servant, what, safety? Grant your servant peace, No, they say, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They renew their commitment in proclaiming the gospel. That we exist to proclaim the gospel. We exist to point others to Christ. And not only reaffirming God's purpose and renewing their commitment to proclaim the gospel, but we see that they are reminded of their reliance or their dependence on God. Because they say, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, what they're saying is, as we proclaim the gospel, you lead others to yourself through signs and wonders, and this is not something that we can do within ourselves. That this is only something that you can do. So they sustain it through bold prayers. And notice that it's not just the individual coming before the Lord, but it's the community of faith rallying together. And that's why the community of faith is so important. That as they come together, that they're able to remind one another of the purpose. That they're able to encourage one another through the prayers that they lift up. And ultimately, as they come together to seek the Lord's face, that they're able to sustain this kingdom vision. And they do that not by having a revival. They do that not by withdrawing and having a retreat. But they do that through what? Daily things of life. As they continue to meet together, to encourage one another, to study God's word, to pray. As they go and they look for opportunities to share Christ. So how do they bridge this gap of this kingdom vision to this arena of daily living? They do that by thinking about ministry in the context of everyday life, right? Looking for opportunities. Secondly, they do that by pointing others to Jesus. And thirdly, they sustain that through bold prayers. So I want to close with this. I want to give us a tool. There's a pastor named Dave Ferguson. He's the pastor of Community Christian Church. I believe they're in Chicago. And he was talking about this tool that they used in their church to help their members to live out this gospel vision and this gospel calling in the daily context of just living their lives. And I thought this would be perfect for us. So I'm not going to say we stole it. I'm going to say we partner with them, all right, for the gospel. And we're going to borrow this. And so I'm going to leave us with this. So first of all, think about what it means to bless. What it means for you to bless others. And this is how they break it up. And this is how I want to break it up for us as well. So first of all, he says it begins with prayer. Right? Think about the people that you're trying to bless, whether it's in your classroom, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your coworkers. Well, you begin with prayer. And you ask God to open doors. You ask God to show you people in your lives that need to experience the love of Christ. And as you begin to pray for it, you're becoming more intentional, right? So you begin with prayer, and then L is, then you listen. So as God leads you to different people, well, you engage in that relationship, first of all, by listening to them. You take time to listen to their struggles and their problems. You listen to the needs that they have. And then as you listen to them, he says, E is you eat. So you go out and you deepen that relationship. Something about eating together, right? Even if that means just grabbing coffee. But that, what he's trying to communicate is that you do life on life. And so you eat, you continue to build a relationship. And then as you continue to deepen that relationship, that you serve. Because as you begin to listen, you're going to be able to know and able to hopefully determine and distinguish the ways in which you can serve and bless them. And then as you begin to serve them, that you look for opportunities for you to share your story. Share your story with them of who Jesus is. And so you begin with prayer, you listen to them, you eat, you serve, and then you share. We exist to bless. And I thought this would be a perfect tool for us for this upcoming month and even beyond. You know, I think the UT model is what? What starts here? Is that the UT model, right? Okay, so I just want to make sure. What starts here changes the world, right? That's the UT model. Yeah, students, alumni. Yes, thank you. And when I was thinking about it, it's so true, not only for University of Texas, but it should be even a greater reality for all of us as well. That what starts here, it changes the world. That every time we gather together, every time we seek God's heart for us, what starts here? The desires, the passions that God lays in our hearts. That it has to make a difference not only in our lives, but it has to go out and it has to change the world. And we do that by daily living, daily pursuit, daily faithfulness. We do that by wanting to bless, okay? All right, let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, I think the reality is that this kingdom vision, it doesn't come naturally for any of us, including myself. Because it's so easy to get caught up in just our own personal life or our lives. Even yesterday, we met together as the married couples, and Susan and I were just sharing how the last 3 weeks, it's been so chaotic for our family. Because I've been traveling, Susan went to conference in Houston for a week, and it's been tough. And when things are hard, it's so easy for you to just focus in on your own needs. And I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with us taking care of our needs, but I think sometimes what draws us out of seeing just our own lives and our needs is community. And yesterday, as we went to Covenant and were gathered together with the married couples, it was a good reminder that we exist as a married couple, as a family, the Kim family, not for ourselves, but we exist for God and His glory and His kingdom. And there isn't anything fancy, but it starts by us taking that small step that even in the midst of the craziness, that we can devote time to bless others. Then when it's so easy to think about our own needs, that we make space to pray for others, that we make space to meet up with others, that we're constantly thinking about ways for us to share our faith. And I'm not saying that we do this perfectly, but I'm so thankful for the community that reminds us that this is why we exist. And the joy that we experience is in the midst of living our lives, that we can see the hand of God at work that points us to something that is greater than just our family and our kids' soccer schedule and business trip and conferences and doing laundry and cleaning up our house and mowing the lawn. And that's really my heart's desire for this upcoming month and beyond. That in the daily arena of living our lives, that we can see God's handprints leading us, guiding us, helping us to see that He is wanting to do more. And the way that He's going to do that is not to take us out, but to leave us in there. To open opportunities, but we just have to be aware. And so as we close out our time together, I want you to think about one person that you can commit to so that you can bless them. Not just tomorrow, not just this week, but for the remainder of the semester and beyond. Who is it that God is bringing into your life? Who is it that God is placing? So that that person will serve as a good reminder for you that you exist for God's kingdom purposes and to be a blessing. And if God brings a specific person in your mind, then I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, give me opportunities this week to be able to listen to them. Open up opportunities for me to eat with them and continue to build that relationship, to serve them, and even to share my story of what Jesus has done for me. And if some of us, we don't have any relationships, then begin with prayer. Say, God, open up doors for me to build relationships with people who need desperately to experience the love of Christ. Because I think it's as we do these daily things, that's what's going to make the biggest difference and impact in the kingdom of God. So can I encourage us to do that? Spend, I don't know, next 30 minutes, maybe a minute, just lifting that person up and praying through the bless. God, help me to listen. Give me opportunities to eat with them. Help me to serve them and help me to share with them the story of what you've done in my life. So let's pray through that and really ask God to give us the opportunity to be his witness in the daily arena of living our lives. So can we do that? So we'll pray for that person for a little bit, and then after that we'll close out, okay? Let's do that together, church. Let's pray together.